Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Seems like we haven't done this for a long, long time. It's only been 1 week as of right this minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prayer session that we had before and just the privilege of presenting those who you bring to mind by the Holy Spirit before the throne of grace and mercy for the help, for the healing, for the salvation that you alone can give and bring. Father, may the word of God this evening strike a chord within us and literally make us see things that we may not even know or realize until the word comes to show us and tell us things that we need to know. Father, we just pray that the message will be received with meekness and that it would save our souls in time in James 1:21. For we pray it in Christ's perfect, beautiful, and matchless name. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, this is kind of our New Year's message. I've entitled it, Put Away Your Idols. See, I don't have any idols. Oh, well, we'll see. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Most of us have something that stands in the way, something that takes precedence over our devotion and our priority for the Lord and His Word. All of us have something that we might put down or bury, dig a hole and bury it, never to unearth it again. But put away your idols. Tuesday, January 3rd, 2023. This is our New Year's message. It's really hard. It's a hard one. So see if you can have a poker face. Keep a poker face. And even if it's the word, even if the word hurts you, slays you, you know, we just don't scream or cry out loud. Just keep it all inside. Or you could actually hold it until afterwards. And you go out in the car and express your anguish to the Lord. Anyway, it's not going to be that bad. So our New Year's message is really hard, but probably the best one that you'll ever hear. Why? Because it may touch a chord that doesn't get touched. It's never been touched or that doesn't get touched very often. So, that is, if you are an honest hearer, if you are one who can agree with God against yourself. We have to agree with God against ourselves oftentimes. You say, that's me, Lord. And all I can do is confess it. That's me. I'm not arguing with you, Lord. You're right. That's all you say. Lord, you're right. If the Spirit says you've sinned, you say, I have sinned. That's all. And then He cleanses you, purifies you from all unrighteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall see God. They shall see God. So hopefully that'll occur this evening again. So we need to choose righteousness over worldliness as believers in Christ. We have to choose righteousness, what God determines and considers to be right, righteousness. Right things done in the right way for the right reason. In God's timing, right timing. Everything else is wrong, 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 wrong. Even if some things are right, unless they're all right, then it's wrong. Choose righteousness over worldliness. And by so doing, we invite, as we'll see, and endure, both, invite and endure, persecution from family, from friends, and from society as a whole, as a result. Matthew 5:10, turn there, please. Matthew 5:10, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 10. We're getting near the end. We only have one more beatitude after this one, and it follows along with this one. It's on the same subject, being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Jesus, in verse 11. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You may say, I've never been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And you're probably right, or you could be right, that you've never been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, at least not that you're aware of. He says, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may say, I am not persecuted, and you might be right. And here's why. Because you're not living righteously. Right? He says, if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, if you're not righteous, if you don't live righteously, then you're not going to be persecuted. If you were living righteously, people wouldn't like you. Not everybody, but many would not like you. Even as they didn't like Jesus. You said, well, he had so many followers. No, he didn't. When it came right down to it, hardly anybody followed him. Even his disciples ran away when he was taken captive and before he was crucified. Only John drew near. The rest of them couldn't be found. They're all hiding like scared children. So, if you were righteous, people wouldn't like you. They would reject you. They would oppose you. They would exclude you. And they would avoid you. And happy are you if they do. In Luke 6:25, this is what Jesus said. He said, woe unto you that are full, that have everything that they want or need, everything that they want. Lots and lots of stuff. He says, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. That means you're not going to have, in the end, the happiness and satisfaction that you long for. Woe unto you that laugh now. So happy, everything going so well, and you're just so happy, slap happy. For you shall mourn and weep in the end. Woe unto you, here's one, when all men speak well of you. Because people always speak well of false prophets. That's what he said. They always spoke well of the false prophets. Why? Because they always said and always told people what they wanted to hear. That's why. They always speak well of false prophets. Said Isaiah, speak to us smooth things. And he didn't speak smooth things to them. And so what did they do? They sawed him in half. That's persecution. You say, are we supposed to want that? Well, whatever God wants for us is what we want. I want what he wants. And I don't think that's going to happen. But if it does, he'll give you the grace and the mercy to go through any such thing as that. He doesn't do that with people that are afraid, because they would just recant anyway and would deny that they even knew him, like Peter, three times. Peter said, I'm willing to go to jail with you and go to the cross if necessary, to die with you. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me three times. Satan has petitioned you, for he wishes to sift you like wheat. And we have granted his petition, but we've prayed for you that your faith won't fail when you are converted. Strengthen your brothers. Peter wasn't ready yet to go. He would be later, and actually would be crucified, according to legend, and that upside down, so they say, which I wouldn't doubt. Anyway, so, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. See, the thing is, if you're not persecuted, it's because you're just like everybody else. You do the things they do. You go where they go. You indulge the flesh, just like all the other people around you. And there's no real difference between us and them. And because of that, they welcome us. Oh, he's okay. He's a good old boy. When they see you at the club, this isn't for anybody here, of course. At the casino, at the bar, they don't recognize anything different or righteous about you. I used to preach in the bar. They completely disregarded me. I had wonderful messages. They disregarded me. Guy's a fool. They liked me. They thought I was odd. They welcomed me. As long as you worship images and idols, you will not be persecuted. That's the antidote for persecution. You have to worship images and idols, and you won't be persecuted. Only those who in truth and righteousness worship the living God will be ostracized, excluded, and avoided. John 15:23, Jesus said this, "He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father." He says, "But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me for no reason." They hated me without a cause. They hate you without a cause for no reason. There'll be a suspicion and a distrust toward your chaste conduct, modest lifestyle, and moral certitude. They won't like that one bit. They don't know what that's about. They've never seen anything like that before. They hate that you know the Bible, quote it in conversations, refer to God and Jesus, which you really can't help but do. Then there are those who take you right away and either join you or inquire further because they're drawn to the Lord through you. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, it says we are a savor of life or a savor of death. To the one, we're a savor of death unto death, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. Where the former are concerned, death unto death, though you never judge them or run them down, they feel condemned when they're around you or when you're around them. They will think that you're an oddball and will run you down, exclude you, and avoid you. Now, if Christians avoid you, there are other reasons for that. So here we go again. Perfectly back to our state, back to our passage. 5:10. Matthew 5:10. McCary are perfectly happy. So I have to ask the question, is that you? Perfectly happy? Are you perfectly happy? Sometimes? Once in a while? All the time? Or hardly ever? There's a good one. Once again, happiness is a choice and is not created or controlled by circumstances. If you're depending on circumstances, you're not going to be happy. Hardly ever. And it's not created or controlled by circumstances. You may say that may be true for you, but not for me. Be honest. Perfectly happy are these or those. That's what it says. Hoi, which means these or those. Once again, are you among these or those who are perfectly happy? And he says, perfectly happy are those, dioko, being persecuted. It's a participle. perfect passive participle. That is, at all times and completely, being persecuted, disliked, excluded, avoided, targeted, attacked, blamed, vilified, falsely accused, slandered, maligned, criticized, ridiculed, mocked, derided, scorned, or teased. All of those. If you are, be happy. But only if it is for the right reason. And here we go. He says, blessed are those, happy are those, perfectly happy are those being persecuted. Then he says, here, Eneka, A-E-N-E-K-A, means for the sake of. For the sake of dikaiosune, righteousness, for the sake of righteousness. Perfectly happy are those being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Are you among these or those who are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness? So far, only those who are poor in the Beatitudes, who are sad, who are mild-mannered, who are meek, hungry and thirsty for what is right, who refuse to fuss and fight, that is, be peace, they're peacemakers, and now those who are persecuted for the sake of thinking, choosing, and doing what God says is right, good, and true, are the perfectly happy and blessed of mankind. Unless there's something we don't understand about this, it's exactly what it says. Here we're told, if you're persecuted for saying, doing, or choosing what is right, you should be very happy. At the very least, you should not be surprised when persecution arises. Paul tells Timothy to make sure to tell his congregation to expect persecution if indeed they are godly ones. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You say, well, that was true back then, but not so much today because almost everybody's a Christian today. Oh, really? I didn't know that. I don't think that's true. See, if they're godly, it means devoted to the glory of God by grace, then the world is not, certainly not, going to receive them or accept them. This world is an evil place. People are being solicited every day. Believers are. The world already lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan doesn't have to do anything. With them, they already belong to him. He solicits believers every day, all day long. And we're complicit because we allow him to bombard us with electronic messages, images, and ideas. Most of which oppose righteousness. Now you say, well, I'm not affected. Yes, you are. All of us are affected. Even if only desensitized, so as to become passive where these things are concerned. As long as we remain passive, that is, toward protecting our own heart and our own soul, keeping our hearts pure, we add our consent, feed the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who is devouring our people, young and old, with great distraction projected through the airwaves, pinging off cell towers and satellites around the world. For unbelievers, anything goes. We would never attempt to legislate morality or nitpick what people do or how they spend their time. None of our business at all. But where believers are concerned, there are specific warnings and instructions for righteous living. A whole body of precepts and principles of righteousness to live by. In Hebrews 5:13, everyone who partakes only of milk, the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of salvation, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, what righteousness is and how you perform righteousness, how you do what is right, think what is right, say what is right. For he remains an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern what is good and what is evil, what is useful and what is useless. This world's an evil place. Should we allow ourselves to be pressed into the mold of this world? Sadly, too many believers can lay claim to that one. And all they need to do is be honest, agree with God against themselves. Told you that's what you need to do. And if it's us, let us do that. And if it's not, then we'll just continue to press on to know the Lord and devote ourselves to a deeper learning. That's what we need to do. He'll tell us that. Should we allow ourselves to be pressed into the mold of this world rather than attending to the renovation of our thinking by the presentation of our bodies? Then we can only expect to be ashamed. Remember this one in Romans 12:1? This is my modified and expanded translation. Therefore, I urgently implore you, my beloved brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, which are many, to present peristomy publicly and privately each and every day. Your body's a living sacrifice, which God considers holy and acceptable. He considers that to be righteousness, which is your priestly service in of or pertaining to the word of God, logikon, from logos. And do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transfigured, transformed, changed from the inside, the innermost parts, outwardly, from the inside out, by the complete restructuring and renovation of your thinking from human and satanic viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And the full saturation and marination of the mind with the Word of God, so that you may demonstrate what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, I've seen this phenomenon, and it's very pervasive among Christians. Those believers who live on Meta. Oh, what do you call it? Oh, Facebook. They live on Facebook. They live on it. They live on Facebook. With few exceptions, they're going to be ashamed. Unless they change their ways. See, now they call it now it's called Meta. They change it from Facebook to Meta, M-E-T-A, which is good. That's a Greek word. And so believers must meta noeo. What's that mean? Repent. Meta means change. Noeo means thinking. To change your mind or to make a change of thinking decision. Make a change of thinking decision. Simple as that. I realize chances are good that you'll disagree with me and perhaps persecute me because you think I've gone too far. You think I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I hope you do. I hope you do think I am. And I don't care. Join the club. Everyone welcomes you and wants so badly to be your Facebook friend. I only have one Facebook friend, Greg. Nobody else. Because I know for sure that he's not going to feed me any garbage. I know he doesn't live in a virtual world. And that's what happens. You start inhabiting a virtual world. It's an alternate reality. You say, that's not true. Yes, it is true. I'll argue with you about that. So, especially believers, be warmly welcomed by the World Wide Web of lies, the grand illusion that it presents, the world of make-believe, where everything that isn't real seems to be real. Now, without appearing to be legalistic, I might suggest good reason to make a New Year's resolution. All persecution is directed toward believers. We saw that early on. Who live each and every day on the word. If you do that, you're a prime target. There's no other reason for it, for persecution. It is the inherent and diametric opposition of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, which attempts to render believers lukewarm, double-minded, half-hearted, and apathetic toward that which Jesus tells us is the most important thing we can do in life. What's that? Get the word in our souls. And the kingdom of heaven, which only belongs to those who keep their faith in his book. Not in anybody else's business or book. In his book. Who invest their time and eternity each and every day. Saturate their souls, marinate their minds with righteousness. Then you'll be persecuted. These are not concerned with what other people do. For they're focused on Christ and learning his holy word. In case you forgot, nothing matters more than Christ. Nothing matters more than getting to know him. In Philippians 3:10, for those few, onward and upward into the heavenlies is their motto. Now just listen while I read Philippians 3:7 in case you forgot what the goal is. Here it is. But whatever things were gained to me, Paul said, as a high-ranking Jewish official and a brilliant theological student under Judaism, whatever things were gained to me, I was making great pioneer advance and progress. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, knowing Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I hope we can say this. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. Dung. What's dung mean? Dung. So that I may gain Christ. That means a real solid grasp of who he is and what he is and what he thinks. And may be found in him. That is when he comes. And he could come at any moment. His coming is imminent. Not having a righteousness of my own. In case you think I was talking about having your own righteousness. You're not. You don't have any righteousness. You're minus, you're zero, you're before salvation, you're minus R, and then when you believe in Christ, you get plus R added to minus R, which makes you a zero. And if anyone thinks he's something, when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. But, he says, I count it but rubbish that I may gain Christ to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not your own righteousness, please. It's horribly insufficient. Derived from the law, because I'm a good boy, I keep the law. I don't kill, steal, commit adultery, smoke, drink, or chew. He says, but the righteousness which comes from God, it's his righteousness, on the basis of faith. That's all. I hear the word and believe it, and God keeps on imputing righteousness to my faith. It's his righteousness, and it's his faith. Then he says, that I may know him. There it is, the great aspiration, Paul's and yours. Paul's, yours, and mine, or at least it should be. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I was crucified, now I'm raised to walk around in newness of life. In the fellowship of his sufferings, persecuted like he was, being conformed to his death. It doesn't bother me or move me. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, because I'm going to rise from the dead and live with him eternally. And all of this will be over, will never be called to mind again. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. No way. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I have it in view. I'm aiming toward it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, what I did yesterday, what I did this morning, what I did and didn't do yesterday or this morning, and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, a more complete understanding and knowledge of the person of Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize. It'll all be well worth it. Of the upward call, he's called me to live and to dwell in the heavenlies. To set my mind on things above where Christ is seated, not upon things that are on the earth, for I died. And my life is hid with Christ in God. Philippians 3, 2 and 3. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. So, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have that same perfection of aspiration and intention. Have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. I count on that. I can't do it. He has to. He says, then, however, let us keep living by that same standard. What standard's that? The standard of God's word, to which we have attained. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what that means to us, how we walk in that same progression. Faith, hope, and love. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Dead men walking around, filled with the Holy Spirit, powered with resurrection life. For many walk, in case you haven't noticed, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Are these unbelievers? Think? They're believers. Unbelievers can't be enemies of the cross of Christ, and the believers can be. They choose to be. Enemies of the cross of Christ, because they don't give God his due. They don't agree with God and what he's done through Christ for each one of us. Our co-crucifixion, our burial, our resurrection, and our ascension. And we're seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. So, he says, many walk of whom I told you, now tell you even weeping. They're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. It means that they're not going to have a very good life in the end. What they should have had, would have had, and could have had is going to be forever forfeited. Not their salvation, but everything in addition to salvation. Whose God is their appetite. That is their belly, their emotions. That's what he's talking about. Only their emotions. They live by their emotions. They walk by sight, not by faith. Whose glory is in what they should be ashamed of, because they're lukewarm, double-minded, and half-hearted. And they're always playing both ends against the middle, or taking their half out of the middle. whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, who glory in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. That's idolatry. For our citizenship is in heaven. Whether you know it or not, whether you care to think so or not, it is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, a colonial citizen of heaven living here on the earth, like the Philippians were. That's who they were. They were a colony of Rome in Macedonia. Colonial citizens of Rome were colonial citizens of heaven living here upon the earth. For your polituma, your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to get us. This may be the year that he comes, who will transform the body, this body of our humble state, tapinosis it's called, these humble, our bodies in their humble state, into conformity with his soma doxa, that is the body of his glory, the imperishable humanity that Christ possesses even now at the right hand of the Father, and always will, as will we. And he says, by the exertion of the power that he has, you don't have it, he has it, to subject all things to himself. It's a coming. So, if anybody wants to live in that and take that to heart and be that kind of a believer, do you think that those around you, even those closest to you, will like that, that kind of devotion or consecration? No, they won't. They won't be able to relate to you or connect with you anymore. Not that they could before either. They didn't know what was inside you. And that's too bad for them. God forbid that they should leave their phone at home or even in the car to have a two-hour lunch with you and talk about important things, talk about the Word of God, share Christ together the way they used to. They won't do it. Can't do it anymore. I watched this happen to some who at one time were among our most enthusiastic church regulars, who got so interested in the social media that little else matters anymore. And now they don't come at all or listen to our messages. Instead, they invest their time with friends old and new online. That's their spiritual life. Oh, they post some wonderful entries while they live a virtual life. See, it's much more comfortable and convenient to stay home. And besides, we have Joel, Andy, David, and Charles, their messages, which are evidently to them far better than ours could ever be. Different, I'll grant you that. But better, I'm not so sure. Are they better speakers? No doubt. More in depth and insightful? No way. Easier to understand after only one hearing? Sure. Indeed, far easier. Remember, Peter had trouble grasping the advanced truths in Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3:16 and therefore had to commit to deeper learning. That's what he had to do. And of course, Jesus' teaching, like here in the Beatitudes, is so simplistic that some can hardly abide such elementary teaching. That's because you already know everything with all insight and depth of understanding. That's called sarcasm, biting sarcasm. And if you ever had such a thought, I beg you to please repent, humble yourself. So here's a great experiment that you might benefit from. Ready? You'll like this or hate it, one of the two. I can only suggest remedial action, but cannot make anyone do anything that they're not convinced is necessary. Here's what I would suggest. Starting this week, and for the next month, only for 4 weeks, you don't have to do it beyond 4 weeks. Listen to our message First of all, attend and listen to it in person, first time. But listen to it all together three times. Once in person, two more times during the week. And look up every single verse in your Bible, in an actual Bible. Look up every verse. Not that many of them. Only 100 or so. And see if that makes a difference in your everyday life. I'll bet most of you can't do it, and the rest of you won't do it. And that's a shame, because it'll do something for you. It'll help you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I said on Tuesday night, last Tuesday night, just because this is the era of Laodicea doesn't mean you need to be lukewarm, half-hearted, and double-minded, like most are. If Jesus' address is correct, and we have no reason to believe that it's anything less than perfect in describing the church in the final era and panoramic view of church history. So, you don't have to be like those in the era of Laodicea. You don't need to be lukewarm, half-hearted, or double-minded. You can stand out from the rest and resist the trends that swallow almost the entire church in this, the final era of church history. Don't you want to sit upon his throne with him? Only those who overcome these trends will do so in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Don't you want to do that? Some will and some won't. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember who said that? Jesus said that. Nevertheless, I guarantee you, those who stay home when they could attend church, that is, here, there, or anywhere, I don't care what church, I don't care if they go to some other church, but what happens is they leave one and they never go to another one anyway, so they just stay home. They don't like this one, but they didn't look, go find the perfect one that they've always longed and looked for. They haven't done either. We'll end up on the outside looking in with an occasional field trip to the Museum of Lost Opportunity to view the monogram blessings and rewards intended for them that remain unclaimed because of idolatry. Worshipping images and icons. This is the great distraction of our day. So the time you spend each day online, in Facebook, versus the time you spend each day with your face in the book, tells the story. I hope it really hurts somebody bad. I hope it kicks them where it hurts. How many friends you have there versus the persecution that ensues because you favor real righteousness. That includes texting back and forth with others, telling them all about what you did or what you're doing. Oh, that is so ridiculous. Every detail. I made these cookies. They're really pretty. They came out better this year than last. Silliness. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. So, happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You know why? Because theirs is now, here and now, as it is forever, then and there, forever, the kingdom of the heavens. It's one or the other. You can't have both. You know, don't you, that there will be those who, when they're evaluated at the Bema judgment, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all stand by ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we did in the flesh, whether good or bad. That is, we'll either receive or they will be withheld, or rewards will be withheld, that which was slated for us, and which he intends for each one to have. There'll be those who, when they're evaluated at the judgment seat, will shrink back in shame. 1 John 2:28. John got this one. Now, little children, abide in him. That means stay closely connected to him all the time, like a branch that never separates itself from the main vine. In John 15, abide in him so that when he appears, when he comes, and right afterwards, when we all are evaluated, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. There will be those who will not receive anything extra of all that was slated for them to enjoy for eternity. It seems they traded it for tripe. I like this one. This is a real old-fashioned word for twaddle. How many know that word, twaddle? T-W-A-D-D-L-E. Or claptrap. That's another old word. For idols of metal, wood, and stone. See, they gathered worthless junk and lots of it. They got lots of worthless junk. Dan and Judy see it when they go and clean somebody's estate out or go sell stuff on eBay for them. There's their life. Here's your life, a big pile of junk. Most of which has no value to anybody. And it actually costs you money to get rid of it because you've got to get one of those dumpsters. And they cost a lot of money. Dumpsters cost a lot of money. So they can take and bury it in a landfill. There's your life buried in a landfill. They should just take you and put you in a landfill too. Along with all your junk. So, you need to fill your life with something else. You say, are you talking to us? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe two or three of you. Maybe none of you. I hope none of you. I hope this doesn't affect any of you. I hope this doesn't involve or include any of you, describe any of you. Better still, with someone, not with something, but with someone else. Jesus said, occupy until I come. See, he gave you the currency to invest. His volition is your currency. And faith, hope, and love, equally distributed to all, equal spiritual IQ, the fullness of the Spirit, the Word of God in a book made understandable in modern English so you can read it and eventually learn what it means and what it says and connect the dots and understand the message of the Word and really come alive by it. He gave you the currency to invest and spend, to do business with, to live on. This is what Jesus said. He said, and a man who was going on a trip, a wealthy man going on a trip, called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, that's money, gave them money, and said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a text message. Says it sent a message after him. I said a text message. They sent him a text message. That's what cowards do. They send text messages. They don't want to talk to somebody. I ignore text messages most of the time. Call me. I would much rather speak with you as a man speaks with his friend. That's how the Lord spoke with Moses. So he sent a message after him saying, we will not have you rule over us. Yikes. These are servants of this wealthy king. Needless to say, it won't go well for them when the master returns. Not because of what he'll do to them, but what they do to themselves. Leaving him no choice but to strip them. One thing is for sure, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? Ephesians 5:5. No idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do you know that verse? No idolater. These are Christian idolaters. Has an inheritance. You'll still go to heaven. But you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And you'll wish you did. You'll want everything that God had for you and slated for you. You'll want every one of those things. So don't do anything that would jeopardize them. Remember that the consecration of Israel was required in order to go to El Bethel. What's that? It's the house of God, where the blessing of God was to be found. Turn to Genesis 35. This is a wonderful passage of scripture. You may know this and you may not. Is it 10 o'clock yet? It's only 8:25. Boy, how time flies when you're having fun. Genesis 35, 1. The Lord came to Jacob. Jacob wasn't anybody special, believe me. He was tenacious. This Jacob here is more tenacious than that Jacob was at the time. Our Jacob loves the word of God. Do just about anything to have the blessing, like this Jacob did. Genesis 35, God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. That means the house of God. And dwell there, live there, live there at the house of God. Live in the house of God. And make there an altar unto God, who appeared to you when you fled from Esau, your brother. What's he saying? He's saying, Jacob, go back to the beginning and start over. Got to go back and start over. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. In other words, put off the old man and put on the new man. Verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way, like he was with me. He's not now, but he was, and he wants to be again, in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings, all their trinkets, which were in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the tree, the oak, the cross, which was by Shechem. That was a place of death. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. They were protected from the persecution. So here's what you do. You smash your household idols, if you know what's good for you, and follow the Lord more fully than ever before. Did you hear that one on the radio or internet lately? The days we live in are evil, perilous times. And so many of the things we do are thoughtless and careless things. Nevertheless, the Lord is gracious, grants us grace, space to repent, and if necessary, start over as many times as necessary. And what better time than a new year to reevaluate our priorities and practices? Let me tell you this, it's a good thing the Lord didn't come on New Year's Eve or any time at all in the past year. But now you can bury your idols and press on to Bethel to worship God, to true worship in the house of God. That's what Bethel means. So who gets the kingdom? Only those who are righteous and pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Only those who repent of their idolatry, who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt them in due season. These are the only ones who will progress and prosper. And it is entirely voluntary. I'm just doing my job, calling those in the sound of my voice to join me. Far be it from me to ever lord it over anyone's faith. My only job and my only desire is to be a helper of people's joy. This will give you that happiness, makarioi, perfect happiness. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's what Paul said. That's why the Lord directed us to study the secret of happiness found in the 9 verses that we call the Beatitudes. These principles, which when understood and applied, ensure the happiest temporal life and the greatest eternal rewards that are possible. The greatest results come over the long haul. Stop looking for instantaneous results and miraculous deliverances. Occasionally they come instantly and miraculously, but usually they come gradually, little at a time, little by little, each and every day, day by day, one day at a time. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Bury your idols beneath the tree, whatever they may be, and get to the house of God with the people of God. There's no better place to be. In Psalm 118, 24 to 29, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's Bethel, where we worship God in spirit truth without any idols. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. We're never leaving the altar, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art God, and I will praise you. Thou art my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Happy and holy New Year. Perhaps this will be the year that the Lord comes to get us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. It's a wonderful thing that you communicate your truth to us and straighten out our thinking. Even if we're just a little bit off, we can get right back on and make steady progress. We thank you for all these things. Father, also bless the offering this evening and the resumption of our regular services on Sunday and Tuesday throughout the coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.